Is it time? It's time. Hey, good morning, everybody. We're going to do things a little bit different today. And has it been a challenging week for anybody? Yeah, it really has. Well, there's a little more challenge to come still. I need to give you some information as a church body, and I just want to just dispense with all of our announcements today to give you one piece of information that I wish I didn't have to tell you today, but we'll celebrate and we'll grieve together. Our beloved Paul Ashback last night died and went to be with Jesus. What an honor. What a joy. Paul is often, if you don't know him well, he's the guy who walks around the sanctuary and out and greets people, a little scruffy, and is kind of our quarterback on Sunday mornings who helps get all the teams working together and communicating and walking out and greeting people. And what a joy for Paul. It was, I will tell you, he had a natural death. He was fine, took a breath, and was gone in a second, home in heaven. And I want to let you know that I was there last night, and Carrie, if you don't know Carrie, who is just an amazing saint, goes to our church. She's the chaplain for Clark County Sheriff. We were there with her till pretty early in the morning today, and man, what a time to just comfort and celebrate and to be with God. But would you keep Debbie in your prayers today? And would you also keep Luis in your prayers today? Alan's memorial was last Monday. So it's been a season. And I just want to share with you something before we just go into a time of prayer together here shortly. Carrie and I stood in the driveway last night after Debbie wanted to go to bed and just snuggle with the dogs and stuff. And I don't think Debbie knew we were still there, and she turned off the lights, and Carrie and I stood in the driveway. And as we stood in the driveway, we just felt the peace of God. Like, man, it was so incredible. We just raised hands and worshiped in the driveway. Just sit there worshiping Jesus. I think we stayed quite a bit longer than we probably should have, but Debbie didn't know. She went to bed. And we just worshiped God and praised him that all the promises of God are fulfilled. He doesn't make a promise he doesn't fulfill. And I was just thinking of both Alan and Paul now in the presence of Jesus and going, whoa, you're here too. Did you see him? Well, I saw him. Did he hold you? Yes, he held me. And the worship and the joy and the fulfillment. Our hope is eternal and it's real. What a blessing we have. And I want to share one more piece before we just go into a time of worship. When I got there, Debbie just put her arms around me and just held her for a while. And Debbie said something to the effect of, I can't believe what an amazing church family we have and how much we are loved and blessed. That's first words. You. Just knowing that you love her, knowing that we have done this journey together, been through lots of crazy things, knowing that you would do anything. And right now, the thing she needs, I think, is a little time. Like, you can send her a text. Please don't call her. Don't go over and visit. She wants to be with just a few who she has specified already. But how beautiful that this body of believers meant so much to her and to Paul that was the first thing she needed to convey. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being followers of Jesus Christ who love with all of your heart. I was thinking of the Apostle John, in his last years as John was dealing with the grief of persecution, the many things that we see in the world. And John's message was this: love Jesus and love one another. Old John, he'd seen it all, been through it all, had a lot of losses, and his message was constantly, love Jesus and love one another. Thank you for being the church. Let's just take a moment and pray. If you just want to sit quietly, quietly in your own spot and pray, please feel free to do that. If you'd like to get up and pray with a few people, we're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes, and you can pray for Debbie. You don't need to pray for Paul. Paul's home. He's home with Jesus. But let's just do that now. Go ahead and take a few minutes. You can collect with a couple people if you want to, or you can just sit here by yourself and pray. But I think I'll open this up, and then you can do your thing. Lord God, thank you for all the promises that you have given to us. Thank you for the resurrection, being the first fruit from the dead, that we too know we have eternal life. Thank you that we realize that this life is the challenging portion and the glory is coming. Thank you, God, for the body of believers and the gift that you've given. Thank you, God, for you. Thank you that when we grieve, we can also celebrate and we can feel your presence and your peace, and it can strengthen the resolve that we have in us to live our whole life for you. Lord, let every moment be a point where we draw closer to you. We want to ask that you would cover Debbie now, that you would hold her, that she would feel your presence with each breath in and out. And the same for Luis at this time. And we just ask, God, that they would know that you have them. You're the provider, the protector, the lover of their soul, the one who listens when they speak and talks back, the one who is there in every moment, celebrating and consoling and meeting all of our needs. Lord, I know this is not exactly the same, but you say you are a father to the fatherless. And you tell us that Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. And in everything we look at, we see that you are our all and all. In everything, you're who we need, you're who we want, you're who we desire, and thank you, God, that you are who we have. So we just want to worship you this morning. We want to thank you for Paul getting to come home, Alan getting to come home, and the many other things that we'll talk about today, and how you're moving and using all things to advance the kingdom. Lord, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just break up a little bit if you want to. Take a moment of silence or come together and pray together. And we're going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes, and then Wade will open up and worship, and we'll come back together today to celebrate what God's doing. Let's do it.
Well, we don't want to cut anybody short on their prayers, and so we would, I would certainly say continue to pray for Paul. And well, like Rob said, Paul doesn't need our prayers now; he's with the Lord. But for his family and those left behind, and we do want to enter into a time of worship. But before we do, I just want to read this out of 2 Corinthians. It says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And we know that our brother Paul is present with the Lord. He's gone home to be with him. And so continue to pray for the family, those left behind. And we do grieve, but we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who have the hope of seeing him again one day, reunited in glory with the Lord. And so let's enter into a time of worship. And as we do, I know it's an emotional time. Sometimes when I get emotional, my voice doesn't work very well. Hopefully my hands still work, but my voice doesn't always work. But if you can't sing, that's okay. But let's worship our King and our Savior and know that that Paul's with him.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. lost are saved, they find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name.
Jesus. Thank you that we can stand here and praise your great name, Lord. Thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for even like we sang in the words of the first song, Jesus paid it all. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. You've taken care of everything. And so we can know that, like our brother Paul, we can come be with you because of what you've done on our behalf, Lord. And Lord, we do grieve, but not as those who have no hope, but those who have the greatest hope of all. And Lord, with everything that's happened this week, Lord, I pray that we would become even bolder and more vocal about our faith, Lord. And Lord, we give you all the glory. We need you, Lord. We couldn't do any of this without you. I wouldn't want to try. But Lord, we lift all these things up to you, Lord. We give you our hearts and pray that you would comfort us in this time of grief. And pray, Lord, that you would lead us and show us now that what we should do. Thank you, Lord. We look forward now to hearing from you through your word and pray that it would change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I told you we're going to do things a little bit different today. So I think obviously our message, I think many of us know where it's going today. We just finished 1 Peter, and I was going to do a prophecy update. And we're just going to change all that today. And then we're going to leave our prayer for our nation, for the peace of Jerusalem, and for the persecuted church at the end, which I think will be very fitting. We'll take a time of prayer then. But it's been a challenging couple of weeks. It hasn't been a challenging day or a week. It's been stretched out for a little bit of time. And I know that it's gripped the hearts of many of us. It's caught our attention, which I'm really grateful for, by the way. We'll talk more about that today, but it should catch our attention, and I think we should hear how God would speak to us today and how he would tell us to respond, and we're going to look through all that today. And I was just so grateful as we were coming to this message that we had just finished the book of 1 Peter, where we'd been given this instruction and this candid message from God that persecution for the believer comes. I mean, I thought, wow, how surreal is that? What is the timing of God to lead us into that book and have us perfectly set on the time to finish the instruction of what the believer is to understand about persecution and how they're to respond to it in light of all that we would see in the world. And there we found the instructions, which I found were really important for us today, from 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." I want to pause there for a minute. Men, women, meekness is power under control. We have all power because we have God, but it needs to be under his control. It can't be out of control, because then it won't be for God. Meekness, power under control. Just keep that, okay? And he goes on to say, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil." So as we come into our message today, we see this connection to the things that we have been getting instruction about from the Holy Spirit in persecution and all the difficulties. And we've just obviously witnessed a beloved brother in the Lord, another Calvary Chapel guy who loved the word and spoke the word, Charlie Kirk, after having been publicly assassinated, then being spoken evil of for having a desire to make civil and open conversation with people who agreed with him and disagreed with him. Very honest conversation. Not watered down, not appeasement conversation, because that didn't produce anything. It never has. And we see he opened the mic to everybody for conversation and thought, believing that we should come back and be able to have disagreements and be able to talk through them civilly and yet spicy. I think spicy is okay too, right? And then he was always ready to give a response to the hope that was in him. If you haven't known Charlie Kirk prior to this event, I would really encourage you to go and watch some of his videos. I think you're going to be highly encouraged. But he was a mentor to young men. He was a voice of reason in college campuses everywhere and in high schools and to many adults. Just a really great guy. But one thing you're going to find in all of his videos is he testifies of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's constantly people are asking, what do you believe? Why do you believe? How do you get there? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God told us this in the Bible. This is the Bible. I mean, he testified of his faith. So he was very open and honest. He engaged people from all backgrounds, and he had an unwavering faith in the gospel. Love that. And after the shooting at the Annunciation Catholic School on August 27th, again, we watched the progressive left, and this is not a political message. It's a spiritual message. I'll get back to that. This is not hatred toward a group of people, but it is identification of things going on, so stick with me through all this. But we watched the progressive left mock the call to prayer, as the nation was called to prayer. Why are you praying? There is no God. Quit wasting time on prayer. And they mocked the kids who were in prayer, who were shot at and some of them killed and injured during the time that all occurred. And right here we find one of the intentions of God in allowing us to suffer in such ways, which is to cause those who have been so blinded by the hatred in their hearts to one day become ashamed of their conduct. That's exactly what we just read here in 1 Peter 3:15 through 17, when, and this is the important part, when they see your good conduct, not your out of control raging, not your lack of power under control, but when they see your good conduct, that they would be ashamed at what they believed in and what they've stood for and what they've said. If you're choosing to take a break from social media, I understand that. I actually kind of applaud many of you for doing that right now. But I think I want to update you as to how some of the things are playing out since we have had some pretty major events. Charlie Kirk's assassination, the Catholic Church shooting for the schools there with the kids, and this poor Ukrainian lady who died from lawlessness. We'll come back to that in a bit. But if you're unaware, there are so many social media programs out there, especially in the younger generations. You know, they're a little bit more tech savvy than most of us in the room. And what we've been talking about is there's a revival going around in Gen Z and in the college age kids and stuff, and it is crazy. And there are all these YouTube channels and talk shows on different social media platforms, and just as many as there are of those, there's these left-leaning speakers in this progressive left. And they've been mocking and celebrating Charlie's death. And I would say that probably shouldn't shock us in our culture, but it's pretty evil. It's pretty grotesque type of stuff. People dancing and singing and having parties and, you know, praising the bullet. And I mean, it's been crazy, but don't focus on that. You need to know that it's happening, but here's where I want you to focus. There's one young lady I watched about 2 days ago, and I so appreciate her voice. She's college age. She has her own channel. She's a conservative Christian girl, loves Jesus. And I thought her emotions were pretty raw, but I thought she handled it well. And she said, I want to show you videos of the people who are diametrically opposed to us and what's happening with them on the far-leaning left. And she showed about 15 different people, and they were weeping. They were, I mean, to the point where they couldn't talk. And they're like, what has happened to us? What were the blinders on my eyes? What was taking place that I could celebrate the destruction of family and the death of people? What has happened to what I thought was right, and the blinders are popping off their eyes, and they're openly weeping and talking about Charlie Kirk and saying what a wonderful guy he was and how his faith impacted and is impacting them. Many of them saying, I am denouncing all of this. I am walking away from everything that I have been blinded by, and I'm moving to the other side. Now, I'm praying that their hearts will come to Jesus, but it's a step in the awakening. And this is what Peter was talking about. This is what the Holy Spirit was saying through Peter, that they would be ashamed when they see your good conduct. And you know what God wants to produce out of that? Salvation. salvation of those who have been blinded. We were all blinded one time. I remember the things I said about Christians until the Lord opened my eyes and lovingly brought me from darkness into the light. And I'm just watching and I'm like, man, my heart is grieved. And at the same time, Charlie's good conduct, the way he conducted himself with them, where he never watered down the message, never even once. But he was compassionate and he was honest and he opened the mic. And what happened is now that he has been persecuted, martyred for his faith, many who mock that are ashamed. Even the man who was standing before him when he got shot, they're very diametrically opposed. And I listened to him speak last night, and man, it was revealing. His heart is so cracked open right now as he looks at the life of Charlie and the faith that he had. Folks, it's a living example standing right in front of us. And I'm so grateful for that. I hope we let that picture sink in. If you didn't know that, man, in the midst of your grieving, that should create some incredible rejoicing too. So the call to us is clear, and it's to sanctify the Lord God in our heart in advance of trials, which I think many of us have been doing for a long time, in the midst of our trials, and to make that a never-ending reality, to sanctify God in order to navigate these trials and to glorify God and have the hope that he intended for us when persecution and difficulties and losses come. How I wish I could say these realities of trials and losses and difficulties in this life were not so. And at the same time, I'm so grateful for the preparation that God has given us in his word for living in this fallen world with purpose and meaning. There's purpose and meaning. You know, if you don't have Jesus, it's like Solomon, meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. But with God, there's purpose and meaning, and we have instruction for how to live this way. For certain, this doesn't negate the anger or the grieving or other emotions, but he sure intends to focus our emotions for a divine purpose. And I like that. They're not just emotions out of control. They're emotions that are being focused by the will of God if we let him do it. Let me just address two emotions that I think I've heard a lot of in the last week, and I have experienced myself too before we move on. There are some who believe, since Jesus and others inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us the New Testament and the whole Bible, all of it actually, even the letters that we get all through it, because they told us about persecution and unrighteousness and evil and sin, that anger should never be a response that we have. And I just have to say the Bible disagrees. It just disagrees with that assumption or assertion that we should never be angry. We're told specifically, be angry, but make sure it doesn't lead to sin. Don't let it go to sin. You have to be meek. You have to have power under control. And we find that Ephesians, I think, most often, or we find that reality in Ephesians 4:6 most often, but it actually originates from Psalm 4:4. And I just want to read that for you because it has some instruction afterwards that I think is really pertinent. It has been for me. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. And I like that. I just want to give you a few pieces to think about. First of all, Selah means not only to praise, and I hope a lot of us have been praising God and the challenges. That's one of the things we're to do. It's a great response in trials. But it also means a call to stop and listen or pause and calmly think. And I'm going to tell you, I've found that to be some pretty solid instruction when emotions are raw, when things hit you that are pretty powerful. Slow down. What a gift of slowing everything down to be in the presence of God. But to be angry is certainly not ungodly. Sometimes it's the absolute right response. Jesus himself engaged people on every subject, talking with them openly about everything. I mean, there's nothing that he didn't discuss. But he did so with loving encouragement and admonishment, correction, challenging them. And he spoke the truth that they and we and everyone needed to hear. He was very truthful, even though it wasn't always popular. But there were times when he became very angry. It wasn't his natural setting, but it happened. We think about the time when he went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers and fashioned a whip made of cords. And I don't know, some people I think have a real difficulty picturing Jesus throwing over tables and swinging a whip around to make all the money changers get out of the temple. But he did, because they had turned it into a den of thieves. And I often have gone to Matthew 23, which is an incredible piece of scripture, because it's so unlike what we see in Jesus most of the time when he addresses the scribes and Pharisees, and he is angry. If you can read Matthew 23 and not see him being angry as he calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones who search the whole world to make one proselyte, and when they do, they make him twice the son of hell that they are. If you can read that in any way other than his anger, and it continues the whole chapter, I don't think you're being realistic. It was a righteous anger, and it had a purpose. The purpose in the first account of the money changers was to wake people from their complacency, which allowed the corruption to turn this sacred place, this place which was to be a house of prayer for all people from every nation so they could come and talk to God. Well, their greed turned it into a place of manipulation and thievery. And the complacency allowed it to happen. And his anger was to say, this is not okay. This is not a debatable subject. It's just simply wrong, and it must stop. I appreciate that. The account there in telling the religious leaders how far they had been from him with a lot of passion and warning the people of them was to cause others to identify the deep-rooted pride and arrogance of certain leaders who would cause them to hate God, hate his people, and his ultimate authority. And he had to disrobe them from all that they had been shrouded in their arrogance and their power and their position, that people would say, man, I got to stay away from these people. They are the poisonous thoughts that keep poisoning our hearts. And I appreciate it. Jesus' anger was righteous, and what they were teaching and espousing was leading people into everlasting destruction when they turned their hearts away from God. And therefore, to even hate one another. Does some of that sound familiar in our time? I think it should, right? And that hatred had caused them to plot killing Jesus on multiple occasions, the thing that they would actually carry out ultimately. So hear me on this. Anger is not the wrong emotion. It's what you do with it that matters. How you let it lead you, or how you let it create resolve in you. If our emotions are out of control, we cannot honor God. But emotions are given by God. Jesus responded to his righteous anger by speaking up and giving a severe warning about the consequences of wrong beliefs and wrong actions that they would ultimately bring forth. And thoughts do bring forth actions. The Bible tells us, you sow a thought, eventually it's going to take legs. It's going to move. And he was passionate. And his love for the people was so passionate that he had to speak the truth so that they could get their hearts right with him. And he wanted it to liberate people who were under bondage, under lies, under things that were destruction. It was so important. But please do note, his anger was not the common way that people would describe him. Some people are just angry, and they proclaim God. I listened to another YouTuber last night, a pretty muscular country guy, proclaiming Jesus, and the F word was like every sixth word, and threats to, you know, you don't speak about Charlie in this way, you'll find yourself in a grave. I mean, I was like, somehow this is incompatible with the faith, and I was really praying, man, I hope this guy comes to know Jesus. Like you can talk about God, but you have to know God. And it really just wasn't there, and I felt his pain, but it wasn't right. The way that people would describe Jesus, even though he had moments of anger, they would speak of his unwavering love. They would speak of the way that he spoke truth with authority. Authority that they, like, where do you get this authority from? And it came from one place, from heaven, and they knew it. It wasn't of the kingdoms of men. It wasn't of men at all. It was from him, and the way he lived before them righteously. He lived in a way that when he spoke, his life spoke before his words came out, and they could see it. And man, how incredible for us to have that example. And this should cause us to ask how people would describe their experiences with us as we represent him every day and now in this day, in this very raw day. How would people describe your responses in the last week? The next emotion I think we can all relate with is grief. I mean, obviously, we've been talking about grief. We started with grief this morning, and yet I'm strangely okay. I hope you are too. I personally have grieved deeply in recent weeks in different ways. You know, not everybody sits and cries. Some people just think and they get really introspective. I've had a lot of that going on. And I must say, grief has also been identified by some in the faith as a useless emotion. And I've actually heard believers say that. You can't grieve. Don't grieve. You know Jesus. And then others will say it indirectly. But again, the Bible would disagree with that assumption that we should not grieve. If it were useless, then Jesus wouldn't have grieved because he does nothing useless. But he grieved. And I have found few times I have been as introspective in my life as when I'm grieving or going through a real trial. You know what I'm talking about? For all of you who have suffered some severe losses or are going through some grief this week, how much has that caused you to slow down and to think and to pray? What a gift grief gives us. The slowing down. So that we can just simply understand the heart of God more. And the Bible makes it clear that grief and trials have this powerful and strangely wonderful effect. I've never been in a point of grieving where it was all grieving. It's like all the emotions at once. But one of the things that all those emotions can bring, if we will let it, is to slow down. Be introspective. Let God speak, encourage, comfort, do all the things he does. It doesn't necessarily mean it feels wonderful at the moment. Of course, it doesn't. But the fruit of good grief, and that's the grief that is taken to God in greater communion with him, in greater conversation with him, and used by him, produces monumental shifts in individuals, families, communities, and sometimes a nation or more. And grief causes us to slow down and recalibrate our priorities. I'm drawn to the time when Jesus learned of John the Baptist's martyrdom. You know, we knew that John the Baptist was beheaded, and they came and told Jesus. And what we find in Matthew 14:13 is it says that Jesus responded by departing by boat to a deserted place by himself to grieve and be with the Father. He got alone. He slowed down. He got still. And remember, John the Baptist was important to him. Everybody's important to him, but he's direct family. When Mary went to Elizabeth and she told him of Jesus in her womb, John wept in Elizabeth's womb. I mean, wept, leapt, leaped, jumped for joy. And so there was a real tight connection with John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. And he got away and he slowed down and he went to go be with the Father and to talk about it. But here, this, as true as that is, this is also important. The account didn't stop there. When people found where Jesus had gone, he saw their great need and immediately he shifted gears to minister to them. So he had his time of grieving. And he had his time to be with Father, to slow down, to talk. But when they found him and there was a need, boom, he immediately got up to minister to them. It didn't mean his grieving was over, but his mission was more important to him, and it's never changed. And his mission is salvation. And he went back to what was the most important, still grieving, but having the compassion for others. But grief without God is a hole without a bottom. You know that, right? It's a hole that you can't find the end to. I've been watching a lot of YouTube recently, by the way. You're going to discover that through this. There's a young lady that Jeannie and I watch whose mom died, years ago, and she's renovating this place. And it's just a really calming, sweet show. But every time she has coffee and she says, here's to my mom who's died and all the ones who have died that we're missing today. For her, it's a hole without a bottom. And every time we watch that, I'm just praying, oh God, let her know you. Let her know you. Because grief without God is a hole without a bottom. While traveling through grief with Jesus in our hearts and with God's arms wrapped around us, which I feel all the time, good grief secures its purpose to stir love and inflame our eternal hope. And righteous anger should simply strengthen our resolve. God has given us emotions for a reason, but we are to let them be governed by God. We're to let them have the purpose God has given us. You know, I'm not afraid of anger. I'm not afraid of grief or emotions or trials or death because I know my God. I'm not afraid of any of those things. I can have all those pieces, and when death comes, I have to tell you, if I have a massive heart attack or God decides to take me home right now in this place, I'm sorry for you. Hooray for me. Right? Yeah. And that's the reality that you and I should be living in. And I know that this ability and his ability to control all things is absolute. So when he chooses to allow something to happen or not happen, I don't need to understand the details. I don't need to get it. I don't need to have a reason because I know the creator and the sustainer of all things. I know him, and I don't need to know all the answers because he knows all the answers. However, it's anything other than blind faith that I'm speaking about with you because we have our Bibles, which show us he has a bigger plan than any of our understanding. And it's a plan where he has sacrificed so much that we might have eternal life and unending hope that we know and we are to share with others now. That's the purpose. Even those who hate us, as a matter of fact, especially those who hate us, because they don't know him. The Bible makes it clear, if you don't know, love one another, you don't know God. So especially those who hate us, those are the ones that we're to really love and to reach out to. It's so important. So I'm going to come to the second part of this message, the cultural problem, which is a spiritual problem. So let's get to some biblical realities that need to become more common in the pulpits of our nation. And I say that with all sincerity. I told you about a website Wade had passed to me called the Holy Nope, I think. Oh my gosh, as I watch those videos and I see what's happening in churches, I grieve for so many who need a shepherd who loves God and just teaches the word. And let me start by saying I'm unwilling to be culturally or politically correct because neither are truth. And therefore, neither can save the soul of a single person. I'm unwilling to be that. I haven't found it helpful. I found it deceptive, and it's wrong. Jesus firmly declared, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And anything other than that is a lie, which is, if received, will cause a person to deny the very one who created them and therefore spend eternity in damnation. And I'm not willing to be politically and culturally correct. And Jesus clearly spoke about the problem of sin, the need for repentance, and the necessary to turn to him. It's been clear. Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he said, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and these ones really stood out for me, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, proclaiming that they know God or are living spiritually high. And he said, but their life doesn't say that. Folks, here's the reality. This isn't new. Persecution has been happening around the world for thousands of years without pause. It has not stopped. It's just newer at this level to most of us. All right? That's reality. And what we're seeing is the outworking of evil, which results from rebellion against God. That's the underlying thing. Listen to this. Proverbs 8:36 says it this way. He who sins against me, speaking of God, that's the me, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And folks, there is a strong demonic influence taking place in the Progressive Left Party. Please understand, it's not the Progressive Left that has brought the demonic influence, it's the demonic influence that has infiltrated the Progressive Left. The spiritual is before the natural, right? That is so important to see. If you haven't seen that, I will tell you, it just reeks of Satan. It stinks of it so badly. And again, hear me saying this passionately. I'm not trying to arouse anger. I'm trying to say that we have to speak the truth. And so let me just speak the truth. The platform of killing babies, to the promotion of lawlessness, which caused the death of this young Ukrainian woman on the train. That man, cashless bail, obviously a repeat offender, never should have been on the street, let go with no repercussions for previous problems. It caused the terrible death of this lady. Corruption at the cost of so many lives. I don't know if you've seen how many politicians, and I will say on both sides of the aisle, who went into office with $50,000 and now have $20 million. They just don't pay that well. You just got to know that. It's insider trading. I mean, it's corruption at the cost of others and their lives. Enslaving people in a self-forced ideology. And I have to say, it's marketed in our schools as the self-esteem campaign. And what it is narcissism. You matter more than everybody else. And if they don't agree with you, make them agree with you. And if they're not giving you attention, make them give you attention. The whole self-esteem thing is contrary to what the Bible says. Esteem yourself very little. Esteem others higher than yourself. Esteem God greatest of all, right? Inciting racial tensions and destroying cities to try to draw us into a conflict. And I have so many things to say about that I'm not going to say today because I think you probably know yourself, but it's been going on for quite a while. Endorsing and even promoting violence of those who hold different views. There's compilations now going on in social media, if you watch them, of progressive leftist Democrats who have been saying, punch him in the face, punch him in the face, kill him. Has an actor ever blown up the White House? The inciting of violence and the language to meet him in a dark corner and do business. There's montages of like 40 of the political leaders and stuff saying these incredibly dark, violent things, right? From chemical and physical castration and sexualizing our children, committing injustices and blaming those who call them out for doing the very things that they do. By the way, that's the deception that the Bible tells us comes from Satan. It's satanic. Mocking the prayer of injured and killed children in a grieving nation and spewing the most hateful rhetoric imaginable, even dancing and celebrating when somebody is assassinated. They most certainly are slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good and traitors. There's simply no way forward where we should pretend like we can compromise with where they're wanting to lead us and our families and our nation. We cannot do that. It is evil that is deeper than human depravity. Again, this is not primarily a human war first. We can and should respect other viewpoints. We should listen. We have to let them have choices. God has given them free will. We need to let other people have free will. And we should openly debate and say, I disagree with that, but I still love you. Right? I still love you. That's not going to help you. It's not going to help any of us. We cannot partner with evil. When you and I became believers, we were not to rehabilitate the old man. We were to kill it because we couldn't compromise with our old nature. It would always lead us back to destruction. We're to kill it. And societally, when we listen to those things that say, you must adopt this, you're a hater if you don't do that, we have to say, no, that's what you have determined, but it is not truth. That's not truth. I love you so much, I will tell you the truth. That if you continue in this vein, you will destroy your life, and you will likely destroy the lives of other people who hear you are impacted by you. That's love. We cannot compromise. I must say, I've watched and listened to the comments of those of radical Islam and the progressive left over Charlie Kirk's death, and immediately it drew me to the trials where Jesus and Barabbas both were brought before, you know, a trial. And the people, the same ones who said Hosanna, many of them now would say, give us the murderer over the Son of God. Give us death and bloodshed, which we know which will happen. Let us have that guy, but kill the Son of God. And then they shouted this thing that has always stuck with me. They said, and let his blood be on us and on our children. Woo! I'm not comparing Charlie with Jesus. Don't go there. But I will say Jesus said his followers should walk as he walked. We should walk as he walked. I mean, that's a pretty high calling, and Charlie really wanted to do so. This was his desire. He obviously made that very public. I'm not making that up. Listen to the man himself. You can understand. But the main reason I say this is to compare the same level of demonically inspired bloodlust toward a man who caused no violence to anyone. It's the same underlying source, and it always has the same outworking. Folks, it's a spiritual war. Here's the good news. Our God has already won the war. He's already won the war. He's just letting it play out so you and I and every believer in Jesus Christ can share the good news of the gospel with people who are so lost that they too might come to salvation. He's letting it play out that more people might enter the kingdom of heaven, find forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life with God. But to take this seriously enough to be willing to place everything of this life on the line, we must see it for what it is. We have to say what it is. I was drawn to the instruction given in Amos 5:14 through 15 when preparing this section, which God says to his chosen people, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Still, same God. He hasn't changed. And what I find there is not only is God sovereign, we've been talking about that, he's in control of everything, he can do whatever he wants, but he also places a level of responsibility upon his people to do and love good, to hate evil. And that's evil, not the people perpetrating evil. If he'd called that for that, then none of us would be saved because we all did evil at one point. Some of us more than others, but we are all in that camp. The Bible makes it clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But to hate evil, the works of evil, and to establish justice in their communities, in their public places, in the government, in their gathering places. That's what the gate of the city was. It's where everything happened that was kind of like town hall or governmental or large speaking engagements. And he says, do these things and speak about these things at the gate in the public meeting places. And folks, there are far too many Christians who have rewritten these three things in their mind to sound something more like this. Stay off the radar by never speaking the good and godly things others might disagree with. Number two, avoid addressing evil so you're not labeled as divisive or a hater by those who hate God. And number three, if we ignore evil, maybe someone else will take care of it, or it'll just go away, or Jesus is going to come home and take us out of here, so what does it matter anyway? Does that hit home? Because as I look upon the church, I see so many people falling into that category. I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to be divisive or a hater. Well, you're not supposed to be divisive or a hater. Don't ever be divisive or a hater, but speak the truth in love. Do and love good. Hate evil and establish justice in the marketplace, in the workplace. Speak justly. Speak truth. That is not instruction that we heard before given to the believer, where we're to cower, where we're to walk away, where, well, people will say unnice things about us and it will soil the reputation of the church. Did you see what they said about Jesus? And did Jesus say, I have to change my message or not speak so much because it might soil the reputation of the gospel? No, he spoke more. And he spoke to more people, and he spoke to more people because he loved them. We're told to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:12. When we bring our faith into the public square, we can certainly suffer for doing so. Folks, it's been happening forever. It's just at this level, it's a little newer for many of us in this room. But even that's not for nothing. God's using that. Many times I have quoted that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. But if nobody knows what you're living for, how will they know that the gospel is worth dying for? See, they have to know in order to credit the source, to understand why you'd be willing to lay down your life. It's kind of strange to the natural mind to consider, but when the believer dies for living for God and boldly proclaiming the truth that he has given us, lives are changed. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. It's been true through history. That's where all revivals come. Even Jesus' own half-brothers who denied him, who said, he's crazy, he's out of his mind, he's schizophrenic is really what it means. He's double-minded, you know. Have him come out to us. He's lost it. And they didn't believe in his message until he died. And then when he died, they became prominent members of the church, leaders in Jerusalem in the church. And we have this incredible book of James just to read through and go, wow. It was his death that brought so much change. It was huge. And his resurrection, we won't forget that. But today we're on this piece. And I want to share something with you. Before Charlie's martyrdom, Turning Point USA had 9,000 college chapters. So chapters set up around the nation in universities where people would come and they would engage with the gospel and they would engage in civil conversation. And there was 1,100 high school ones, so just over 10,000. After his wife paid tribute to her husband, there have been 18,000 new chapter requests on Turning Point. Amen. As I was writing this, I wrote today, but it was yesterday. Yesterday in the streets of Britain, it was, a fairly godless nation right now, a nation who is on the brink of civil war because they have forsaken God. But Charlie made an impact in another nation. We have been trying to get a million men march here forever. It was first reported that there were just over 110,000 people that came out to the street in the memorial for Charlie yesterday. Then the numbers went to 1 million. And today there's reports as high as 3 million. On the other side of the pond. Weeping and mourning for this guy who loved Jesus and who brought civility back and wanted to bring it back while never, ever watering down the truth. Amazing. I watch New Zealanders, the native New Zealanders, you know, and if you've ever seen them do their, I don't even remember what it's called, but they do that chant and thank you. They did it yesterday. They all got together and it was filmed. And in New Zealand, they're all there holding up Charlie Kirk's picture and they did the waka. And man, it was like emotional. I have no idea what they're saying, but man, the emotion and the intensity and that was, it was incredible to pay tribute to Charlie Kirk. And folks, and I'm missing to tell you all the other places across the world that were doing the same thing yesterday, but not one Islamic nation. That should say a lot about who values life. And that God is opening up the hearts. But let me tell you, in those Islamic nations too, as a side note, there is a revival happening in them like you have no idea. If you don't pay attention to those things, Jesus is becoming known all across Iran. I mean, the Iranian people are not predominantly Muslim anymore. They're turning away from Islam. They're turning to Christ in droves. And it's happening everywhere. But this martyrdom of Charlie, I mean, it awakened something. You know, I could go on and on. You see, God does not create evil, but he sure uses it to awaken those who are still in bondage and heading into eternal darkness. And that's the very thing that's happening right now. And when you and I say, here I am, send me, and I hope that's what's in your heart right now, you're like, God, if my death could make the difference for one soul to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if my struggling, my trial, my difficulty, if they could see the thing that I'm going through now, and I can glorify you in it, then God, do that very thing. I hope that's stirring in your heart, because we should all be saying, here I am, send me. And there need to be no preconditions to that statement. You know, Charlie had been talking with pastors and others saying, you know, if the other party wins, I'm probably going to jail or will be assassinated. And he felt very strongly about that because of the hatred that was coming. And it was so on his mind, and yet he didn't pull back. He pressed in. And he kept pressing, and he kept pressing, and he kept pressing. And he said, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. Use me for whatever you need. Paul would say, but none of these things move me, speaking of his facing persecution and death, nor do I count my life, this time in this physical body, dear to myself, so, or you can translate, in order that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul was heading toward those who hated him and hated God, and his thoughts were not of himself. I'm thinking very little of me. I'm thinking about those I need to go to that they could hear of Jesus Christ and be saved. That's where I'm going. I'm going to them. Have you decided that speaking the truth in love is worth dying for? I want that question to be real for you. I think Christianity has been watered down in so much of our nation. Are you willing to die for the gospel? If not, I want to pray for you. You can come talk to me today. I'm going to pray for you. Listen to Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. What can man do to us? Well, they can place a bullet. They can defame our name. They can do, and none of those things matter. Are you at this place? Have you determined the gospel reveals the source of eternal life and not the days and hours on the clock? So many people are living by a clock. Forget the clock, live for heaven. If you have, then be emboldened now like never before to live for Jesus by loving others enough to share Jesus and his truth with them now. And that truth includes the entire counsel of God, even the parts which speak about what he desires and what he hates. Do you know there are things that God hates? I know in this congregation most of you do. Yes, he hates unrighteousness. He tells us those things that he hates. And he's the only one who can tell us what is righteous and what is unrighteous. He's the only one who gets to decide that, because he's the one who created everything and he's the one who sustains everything. Nobody else in all their arrogance gets to outplay God in being able to dictate what is good and what is evil. He can and he has told us. Folks, truly the days are drawing very short. What are you going to use them for? What are you going to use these days for? You know, we were talking about this in the young adult series, the difference between being to the point of having remorse over something, or moving, or being grieved or having remorse. Being grieved is like I have emotions about them. Remorse is when there's a change. There's a course correction. And I think for many who are believers, it's time to correct our course a little bit. We can grieve, we can cry, we can have all these emotions. But if it doesn't steal the resolve in us to say, my life is yours, Jesus. We sing it, my life is yours. Is it? Are you in that place where everything you speak and say and do is about Jesus? Well, what are you going to do with those hours? Let me come to the next section. I'm keeping you a little bit. I'll make it up somewhere. God will make it up. He'll bless you. So what is this? What does the future hold for us? I think many are asking that question, and certainly we know biblically God has told us of things that are coming, even though we don't know the day or hour. The Bible has spoken very clearly. God tells us that Jesus, at some point, the Father is going to say to him, go and get your bride. It's the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out of here. We're going to be gone. And afterward, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, where God's going to pour out his wrath through Jesus Christ on a Christ-rejecting and sinful world. Then Jesus is going to come at the end of that. It's called the second coming, where he stands on the earth and he judges the ungodly. It is going to be a finished deal. Then he's going to establish his thousand-year millennial kingdom upon the earth, where he will rule and reign in righteousness. And so much of what has happened in the fall will be reversed. Finally, there will be the great white throne judgment, will be the last judgment that will ever happen, ever. And it will be all those who have rejected God for eternity. And then he'll establish his eternal kingdom, where nothing other than the beauty of God and the glory of his will exist, and we'll be with him eternally forever. We know that. If you don't know about those things, you're like, Rob, wait, that was too fast. I couldn't write that down. Come talk to me. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. We'll sit down with the scripture and we'll go through it to it. But you could also listen to the teaching we have on our website in the book of Revelation, and you can capture all those things. You should. You should know them. But what we also know is the stage is now being set for Jesus calling the church home and revealing the Antichrist, whom God will allow to have a greater platform on the earth during the tribulation, which means things could get spicier before the church is taken home. We need to know that. Things could get, they could get really bizarre. You have a lot of people saying now the next 30 days are going to be so critical in through October. And when we come back to a prophecy update, which I will probably have to do next week because things are moving so quickly, we'll talk about that. Things could get pretty spicy. And we have never been promised paradise on this earth. We have been promised he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he will use all things we might endure to be made known, make him known in this world. He'll use it all. He'll use it all for the revival that you've been praying for. Have you been praying for revival? Then you have to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Right? We're not saying, Lord, I want revival. Send somebody out to make that happen. Here I am, send me. Folks, some are hoping for war right now. Others are hoping for a spiritual awakening. I pray we are the second group. We should be praying for spiritual awakening. That's a war in itself. It's a war in the heavens. It's the spiritual war, the war that really matters. And spiritual awakening is the win we're looking for. And by the way, it's happening. So we should be praying for the second, but being ready for the first. War could come. We don't know what's going to come. Jesus' desire is always that sinners would come to repentance and not perish. Yet, as we get into 2 Peter, where we're going to be going here soon, 2 Peter 2:12, the book I intended to start today, the Holy Spirit mentions that there are those who are like, quote, natural, which is fleshly, brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Not my words, God's words. They are set for destruction because they desire blood. They lust after blood. They love death and destruction. And he says they're like brute beasts, and their ultimate end is to be caught and destroyed. And God has given government the task of judging evildoers. That's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. I know some people struggle with that. But the reality is there. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, God has given people the right for self-defense, along with the responsibility to defend others, even to the point of laying down your life in many terms. Maybe you defend others and you go to jail for doing what's right. Maybe you defend others and it causes your life to be fulfilled, because when we are with him, we're going to be more alive than we've ever been before. I don't know what it is. We find in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, the instruction of the mother of King Lemuel, I'm imagining how to pronounce his name, where she says to him, "Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Folks, speaking and opening dialogue is the first and exhaustive course of action. This is where you and I are. We speak, we love, but we have to realize that war could be coming, because God has ordained that there are those who will have to deal with people who love evil only and will not turn. And should it shake us? No. No. Don't freak out. Use everything for the glory of God. Everything. Our instruction moving forward, I'm going to close out here. So how do we move forward? Well, the mission has never changed. When a circumstance happened, we don't say, now what is the mission of Jesus? Surely it has changed. Nope, never changed. His mission has been the same. We are still to preach the gospel with a desire to see the most degenerate sinner, like we were before we knew Jesus, get saved. And it must start with having the heart of Jesus, which takes us back to Luke 23:34, where Jesus was getting ready to take his final breath and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, when I talk about the progressive left or those in radical Islam, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They're prisoners of war." I will say no to their thinking, to what they would proclaim is righteous, but I'm going to say, "Father, would you forgive them?" Which is to say, "Father, would you bring them to a place of eternal life? Would you let them see the conduct of your people, the very ones that they would speak against and hate, and be ashamed of the response and the hatred that they have, that they might come to life?" Folks, we must forgive while at the same time saying, "No more. No, I won't be silent. No, I'm not afraid of what you're going to say. No, I will speak, and whatever happens, happens." Unlike during the Roman Empire, our nation hasn't fallen yet. So when we talk about persecution in the Roman Empire, they did not have a political base. God did not let them have one. He has let us have this at this time. Our nation hasn't fallen. We have freedom of speech. We have the ability to speak. We have the ability to meet together. And if we want to see an awakening, we must forgive those who would hurt us first and speak about it regularly. I want to leave you with this, and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 5 made a declaration that if he could, he'd be willing to be accursed if it would bring about the salvation of his own people who had rejected God. Think about that. He said, "God, I'd be willing to be accursed for all eternity if my own countrymen, the people who wanted to kill him, who defamed him because he had come to Jesus." He said, "God, if my being accursed would cause their salvation, then let it be so." And I want you to think about this. Powerful things are unfolding. They always have been. They seem to be ramping up a little for us. What will be the role that you play to advance the kingdom of heaven, to let people know that Jesus can forgive and heal and create new life, beauty from ashes? What's the role you'll play? Will you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? And we're going to pray now. I've run long, so I'll just pray for us and you can pray with me as we're going. Lord God, I want to thank you for the word, and I want to thank you that it is powerful, Lord. It is not some mamsy, pamsy, hooray for me message. It's not the message of you can do anything you set your mind to. It is the message of life. of reconciliation with God who we had sinned against. It's the message of eternity. It's a message of hope. And Lord, it's a message that grips the heart, not tickles the mind. Let it grip our hearts, God. But Lord, let it do more than that. Let it cause us to say, here I am, God. What would you do with my life, Lord? In the suffering of my infirmity or the infirmity of the ones I care for? In the being willing to suffer being fired for speaking the truth of love? In the place where we would stand even with those that we have lost and say, it is well with my soul. God, we know that you use all things. We want to give you all things. They're yours. You rightfully paid for them with your blood. We hand them to you. We hand our whole life to you because we know what's coming for us is greater than what we will experience. But what we do with what you've given us now will make that experience even richer. Thank you, God. And Lord, we want to pray for our nation right now. You tell us to do that. That's crazy to me that some believers believe that there should be nothing to do in our Christianity with the nation we're born in when you tell us to pray for the nation and the leaders that we're born into. And Lord, we do. We pray for this nation. I pray it will become a lighthouse, a beacon of hope, that the gospel would go out, that love would come out from this place, from your people, that even if we were to be slaughtered, we would love so much that nobody could deny it. They couldn't close their eyes without seeing you. Or that if you would bring revival here and bring hope and send out missionaries from here all over the world again, that you would do that. We just pray for our leaders and for this nation and for this people that, God, we would not be self-willed, but we'd be governed by you. Govern us, God. Move the hearts. Save the lost. And Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we want to pray. We know there's so many battles going on. And the deception is so incredible. I've never seen such propaganda deception. We were told things like this would happen with AI and with deep fakes and with propaganda, and I just look and I think, wow, there are a lot of liars on the earth. And not one of us is perfect, God. But you love your people. And I pray that you would be with them, you'd comfort them, and you would lead them to their Messiah, that they would come to salvation. And Lord, from what I understand, many are moving that direction. And Lord, we want to pray for all the nations right now. All the nations, we've been hearing people all over the world having encounters with you and having their hearts stirred by what's been happening in our nation and our brother Charlie, who is now home in heaven, who does not need our prayers, just as Paul doesn't need our prayers today. They're in glory forever. But we do want to pray that this doesn't stop. This isn't some tears. This is a transformation of the heart to salvation. And Lord, I want to pray for the persecuted church. Father, I pray this would wake up every body of believers and all individuals who proclaim your name to start praying for the persecuted church. It could be any of us, and none of us stand alone. Lord, would you let them know today that the church is praying for them? Would you comfort them and give them a desire to press in deeper and never pull back, to finish the race at a full sprint, waiting for you with your arms open wide to catch them on the other side. God, let revival and awakening take place in us and across the world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we do want to enter into a time of worship again. And before we do, I wanted to share something really quickly. And I'll admit, Rob may have mentioned this, but I after worship, I stepped out in the hallway to get a cup of coffee, so I missed the first couple of minutes. But even if Rob mentioned this, I think it bears repeating. I was watching a video the other day of Charlie Kirk, and he was asked, if you could be remembered for just one thing, what would it be? And he said, if I could be only remembered for one thing, I would like to be remembered for my faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, amen to that. Amen. And I hope I hope and pray that is what we would all like to be remembered for. Everybody who knows Jesus and loves Jesus would love to be remembered for their faith in him, and not just a faith that believes in who he is, because, you know, we're told in the word that even the demons believe in Jesus Christ, and they shudder. And they shudder because they've been disobedient. And so I pray that our hope would be that we would believe in him, that we would have a faith in him, but not just a faith that believes, but a faith that's led to obedience and causes us to point others towards him. So as we enter back into worship, let's make that our prayer, that we would be remembered for the kind of faith that points others towards him and brings others into a relationship with him as well.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your
Amen. Well, let's stand as we close out our time in worship and sing Your Love Never Fails.
Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would awake in us a revival. Lord, that we would be encouraged by the death of Charlie, by the boldness that he spoke the gospel with, Lord, that we would realize that that is the only way that our nation, that our world is going to come to you, is to hear the truth spoken boldly, not with apology, not with meekness, not with timidity, but with boldness, Lord, and that we would speak that with truth and with joy. And I just pray that in your name. Amen.
Amen. Very quickly before we close out, I just want to say if you're here or online and you're hearing and you're maybe going to hear this in the future, that no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, there's not a sin that you committed that could keep you from salvation. Only you can do that. Jesus paid it all. If you call on his name today, you believe he is God who came and who died in your place and was resurrected on the third day to eternal life. You will have salvation. You will have your sin debt wiped out. You're a new creation in God. You will have life forever. And the peace and the joy that fills us even while we're going through all these things will be yours eternally. And I would invite you to talk to Jesus today. He hears, he listens, he cares, he loves you. It's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Ask him into your heart today. For the rest of us, if you need prayer before you go, please go get prayer. And I would just let you know that next week, next Sunday, is Come Back to Church Week. It's a great time to grab people, invite them to church, bring them to church, as we do a little prophecy update, and we start jumping into the book of 2 Peter, which I think you're going to find very poignant at this time. But now, would you bow your heads and hearts as I pray the benediction over you and then send you out into the mission field? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week in Jesus.